We mentioned we've recently taken a trip to Tokyo, Japan. We want to give you a little bit of background as we get started here. So Jen and I kind of started this adventure after some deep thinking on the return of our Uganda trip last year. We started shifting away from our jobs in August last year, and in September, we began to build our support raising presentation. And one of the things we really tried to think a lot about is what is the type of work we would want to do if we were to do or to explore international ministry work. And really what we honed in on is our desire is to strengthen local churches. So early on, we communicated that to Reliant, AKA we relayed that to Julie Thompson. And Julie started working to match us with Reliant teams that were in unreached people groups. These are people groups with, what's the percentage, Jen? Is it less than 2%? Yeah. Okay. You gotta use your mic, though.
I'm looking at Luke for confirmation. It is, yes. 2%.
So it's a people group with less than 2% Christian adherence. Julie started pairing or looking for teams that were out there who were looking for help, that were really heavily focused on strengthening local churches or even planting or building up local church networks in these unreached people groups. And really the first group, pair that we got connected with this family, their last name is Kane, so it's Mike and Joni. And Jen, would you like to just introduce the family?
Yeah. So we started meeting on Zoom with Mike and Joni in September of last year. So Mike is the dad there. He's kind of the obvious looking one that's the dad. But Joni is the one in the middle who's kind of the shorter of the two that look older. So Joni, and then they have four kids. In the pink is Esperanza. And then they have a son next to Mike is Caleb. And then next is Betsy in the white cardigan. And their youngest son is Jedediah, who they all call Jedi. So we just started Zooming with them, kind of like, hey, like, are you, like, weird or not? I don't know. So just kind of the first few introductions were like, what are you like? And then as the months have gone on, we've kind of started to think through, like, what are your convictions? What are our convictions? What are the work that you're doing? So about in January was when John suggested that we go on a trip over spring break to visit them. And they said yes and graciously hosted us for the last few weeks.
Yeah. So as you can imagine, over those months when we were talking with the Canes, there's a lot of things you can discuss at a convictional level, like, you know, do we believe the same things? It's harder to get a sense of could we live with you guys long term? Do we agree with the kind of work that you're actually doing at the field level? And so, yeah, we decided we were going to go on this trip. One of the things Jen and I did was build a document. This doesn't reflect all of it, and but our idea with this document was to lay out all the things that we needed to try to get answered if we were going to take a trip to see the Canes. And so some of the questions that we had as we built that document are kind of shown up on the screen. We wanted to make sure, you know, can we actually get along with them? Are we aligned with their vision? Are the expectations that they have of us partnering with them in ministry, would they match our expectations? Would this place that we're going, would it be suitable for our kids? Could they grow into flourishing adults there? And then as part of this also, it's not all about us. We wanted to very much show up and encourage Mike and Joni. They've been out there now for 10 years. And as you can imagine, being in a foreign country for 10 years, it wears on you. It's an unreached people group, so they don't just have loads of Christians to hang out with. And so part of our goal was to just be a huge encouragement to the Canes. So with these sorts of goals, as you can imagine, we didn't get just loads of time doing tourist activities. A lot of our time was spent intentionally just being in the Canes' life with them, eating in their home, hanging out with their neighbors, seeing kind of what are their stomping grounds, where do they like to travel, what do they do, how do they think about all kinds of things. So it was a lot of intentional time just kind of living. Sounds super boring. For us, it's exactly what we needed to do to get a sense of what we need to do next. And so we took this vision trip. We wanted to give you a background a little bit of where Japan is. So Japan is this group of islands off the east coast of Asia. You can see here they've got some pretty serious neighbors, like North Korea, China, and Russia. So their neighborhood is a little rough. You can see kind of on the right side of Japan, we have like a map pin there with a little red heart. Yeah, it shows up pretty well on that screen. That's where Tokyo is. So it's right on the east coast of Japan. Now, Japan as a whole, these may be difficult to see up on the screen, but I think Phil put together a pamphlet that has some of this data on it as well, this little flyer here. Like we said, Japan is unreached, so they have a population of right around 123 million people, and only a 0.5% of that entire population is evangelical Christian. So it's one of the most unreached places on earth. I think it's the second most unreached people group. Second largest. Sorry, what did I say? Second most. Okay, yeah. And so, man, the gospel is needed there. People don't usually think of a first world country that's, honestly, they're more advanced than what we are here. Their lives are more comfortable than what we've got here in Hutchinson. However, there's no good news of Jesus there. There's no real lasting hope. And so the needs are tremendous. We could go through many of those. I don't know if we have time to really fully unpack all of it. Jen, would there be any that you would call out just right off the top that you could think of? Yeah, just putting you on the spot.
What I was just thinking through is like how hard it is to fathom how many people are in the city of Tokyo. There's 34 million people in Tokyo. And like you'd just be on the train going by and it's just houses and apartments for miles. Mm-hmm. And you're on this 20-minute train ride going pretty fast and it's just houses and houses and houses and houses. So to fathom the amount of people there was kind of hard to grasp. And then to fathom the lostness of it was really also hard to grasp. And I had to like kind of continually remind myself of that because it is so comfortable. Mm-hmm. And a really like easy country to live in. Ask our kids about the escalators because they loved it. They're everywhere. But even as we got back, I was talking with one of my friends, and we were saying like in America, you can kind of like, it's easy to assume that everybody's saved and everybody's gonna go to heaven,
or at least has heard of Jesus.
But yeah, it's kind of like easier to assume like everybody's okay here because we live in the Bible Belt, we live in Kansas. But there, like you really kind of were like struck with this fact of like none of these mm-hmm. people are like yeah. nobody.
If you bring up Jesus, there's a really good chance they've never heard of him. In fact, we did that and we found people who had never heard of him. Yeah, the population's an interesting thing. So I did some math this morning because I have jet lag and I was awake early. The population there, it's in terms of population density, so the amount of people in an area, there's 4 times the amount of people per square mile that when compared to Hutchinson. So like if you can imagine Hutchinson's population, put 4 times the amount of people in the exact same space, and that's what it's like there. What's interesting is it's all built up. So the neighborhoods are so quiet and peaceful, and they have green space because everybody's up in these kind of mid-rise apartments. So zooming in a little bit, you can see on the screen that little red circle there. That's the Kane's kind of prefecture. It's called Hachioji. They live on the east side of that city in Tokyo. If we zoom in even farther, you can kind of see their neighborhood. So our apartment that we got by the grace of God was this, where this red heart is, and the Canes were over here next to this yellow star. So we got to be in the exact same apartment building that they were, which is incredibly rare in Japan. They kept saying, like, it's really a miracle of God. The way we were able to do that is one of their good friends was traveling in the exact same window of time that we were going to be in Tokyo. So he left, we showed up and lived in his apartment, and on the day we were leaving, we were actually in the same airport at the same time and talked to each other over WhatsApp as he was headed back to his apartment. You can see the layout is pretty cool. So these are government housing. When we think government housing in the US, we think not good housing. In Japan, it's the other way around. It's actually really good housing. What's interesting here, I'll point out a few things and then we gotta move on because I'll run you all out of time. There's a big line of stairs that goes away from the apartment unit here. And then down at the bottom, you've got the KO rail line. So this rail line is how you get to the rest of Tokyo. And then you've got a like basically the Japan version of Dylan's right here, as well as several restaurants.
Yeah, because on like the first floor was a supermarket, the second floor was clothing and like a kind of a Dollar Tree. And then the third floor, I think, had restaurants on it. So it was all just right there in this one little area. And then you could just keep going with more buildings and restaurants. But it was so convenient to just walk for 10 minutes to the grocery store.
So that's one thing that struck us there is you could live your entire life in Japan in a couple city blocks successfully and never even feel the fact that there's millions and millions and millions and millions of people all across the city doing the same thing. The Canes are wonderful people. They had just the most colorful house. People were in and out of their house all the time. Their neighbors love them. Everybody knows them because of the way that they love their neighborhood there. So we want to race you through a quick recap of kind of the time we spent in chronological order. Obviously, we're on a timeline today, so we're going to try to move fast. There's going to be a lot of pictures. If you all want to go deeper on pictures, come talk to us. We'll connect you with our newsletter, and you can go see our actual updates for when we were on the trip. So let's do this. So the first 3 days, we arrived at the airport. The guy in the photo there picking us up is Levi Ewing. I don't know if you all remember, but in December, the Ewings came by Crestview and actually talked in front of the congregation. So it's a really fun connection. Someone that a lot of us in Crestview are partnering with actually got to pick us up. And it was just such a warm welcome seeing him at midnight as we raced away from the airport after 29 hours of continuous travel. The next morning, we all had jet lag, so we woke up early and just kind of hung out. And really, those first 3 days were mostly spent just getting to know the area. So we did a lot of exploring. We hung out and got coffee with the Canes, got to meet their neighbors. A quick fun fact for the slideshow, Glenn can't make the peace sign. And Japanese people, they love to make the peace sign in all their photos. So as you watch Glenn in these photos, notice he'll always have his hand up. And that's because he's trying to make the peace sign, but he just can't do it. So that's like an Easter egg for the slide deck. So here's the view out the back of our apartment. You can see more of Horonouchi. That's their city. This is a little green space up behind the apartment. So you can see the apartments in the background. We just went on a little neighborhood hike together. Here's a picture of the courtyard area. So this little courtyard area, you can see there's some cars parked there. Most people in Japan don't own cars, in Tokyo, I should say, specifically. And so, yes, there are cars there, but most people aren't driving them. So there's this nice open area that all the kids would play in every afternoon. It's kind of fun in Japan as the sun starts going down. Parents generally kick their kids out, and they're all playing around town. They play a little jingle every day at, 5 p.m., in Japanese that reminds all the kids to come home for dinner. Day 4 through 8 is where we really started kind of getting into the meat of the trip. We started eating more meals with the Canes and their friends. One of the key things that happened in this kind of stretch of days was the Canes put on a neighborhood barbecue at a local park where they invited just all their friends and neighbors to come. Jen, you want to talk a little bit about that? I'll try to navigate slides.
Yeah, I think there were about 30 people there that Saturday. So this is a thing they do regularly in the summertime is just go to the park, invite people that they know, believers, non-believers, and kind of just see who shows up for a day of just being together and kind of out and about. So Mike took some time to do a devotional for everyone. And it was really, really fun. I was able to talk to someone at the park that knew English, and so he started talking to us and just kind of see how their relationships are built. So some of the guys were people that Mike plays basketball with from the university, and some were stay-at-home moms that they know, and some were people they've known for the 10 years that they've been in Japan. And even one group of people that came, they had met. It was two students, and they had met one student at coffee a few weeks before, and the girl, it was her first time to come and show up. And so it was just a cool way to really bring people together in a relaxing environment. So it was fun.
Yeah, one thing that's worth mentioning, as you see Mike presenting the Bible there, because of this dynamic that Jen was talking about earlier where most people haven't heard of Jesus, in the U.S., if you offered, hey, you want to come hang out with me, and I'm also going to read the Bible, they'd be like, eh, I don't know about that. In Japan, they're kind of generally curious, right? Here's a Westerner. He's offering up a religious thing, so they'll come check it out, and it's not like a weird thing that people are necessarily flighty about. So that was something interesting to see as we were there at the cookout. Here's some guys cooking on a Japanese-style barbecue pit. The next morning after that Saturday barbecue, we went to the Canes local church. So their church is called Calvary Baptist. It's about the size of one of the bathrooms here at Crestview. Sorry, I could have come up with a better example. I'm sorry. But it's really small. All in Japanese. The pastor is actually a professor at a local like Japanese seminary. And so he actually had spent a lot of time preparing the lessons that he could translate it for us back into English. So he would read a section of scripture and then read it in English. So it was kind of an amazing effort by him and really appreciated. Afterwards, they had their monthly, basically the Japanese version of a potluck. So that was a lot of fun. One person to point out, Jen mentioned that we met a student. So this girl here, her name is Emmy, and ended up kind of figuring heavily into our trip as the trip went on. Anything else you'd say there, Jen? If not, that's okay. Just making sure I didn't miss something.
One thing that is, I would say, maybe a little bit more common in Japan is there's not very many churches. So it is kind of common that a lot of the pastors, like this pastor at Calvary Baptist, are older, starting to age out, starting to retire. The congregations are very much a lot of older people. And so that is a big struggle that they have of just very small congregations of pastors that have been working for 30 to 40 years that are just starting to having to retire.
Yeah. Yeah, the pastor, I wish I could remember his name. I failed you all in that sense. This pastor planted this church 37 years ago and has basically had like a 12-person congregation since then for 37 years. And it's him and his wife and his daughter. That's the pastoral leadership staff. The daughter plays the piano, the wife helps set things up, and it's just him preaching. That evening, we had a lot of fun. So you can see here, the girl is pointing out Emmy, and this guy she was with came over to our house for dinner along with the Canes. It was really refreshing for us to get to host. We had kind of been taking in their hospitality so far during the week, and so it was really great to host. What's interesting is this Emmy and the guy she's with, the guy is not a believer. We found out that Emmy actually is a believer, had been struggling with her faith due to depression. And so we had some really great conversations with her over the course of the trip and got to really talk a lot to this other guy that she was with who she was helping to learn the Japanese language. The next morning, I guess this would have been Monday. Was this the soccer trip? Okay, yeah. So we headed out. The Canes are part of a homeschool group in Japan. We kind of figured it would all be Westerners, and it turned out they were all actually Japanese. So this is a fully Japanese homeschool group. We traveled a little way by rail and then by bus to this really neat area, kind of closer to downtown Tokyo, where they had this soccer field set up in between all these high-rises. And the kids just enjoyed a day of playing soccer and hanging out with other kids. Anything you'd mention there, Jen? Okay. Yeah, we got to pick up the pace. From there, Mike and I left and went to a two-day church leadership conference led by Nine Marks that was put on in Yokohama. And then Jen and the kids kind of had a couple days of just adventures around town. Can you remind me of this lady's name?
This is one of the members of their Calvary Baptist Church. Her name is Kyoko-san. And she's in her 80s or 90s and just kind of a spitfire that speaks no English. And it is, I wish she would have put the picture. There's a picture that we have of her and Julia walking together, and she's about 6 inches taller than Julia. I mean, they're about the same size. But she is really sweet. She teaches the kid the abacus, because in Japan they still use the abacus to do math. So she was really fun, very encouraging, and a really wonderful believer.
Yeah, yeah. So they spent some great days around town, found some cherry blossoms, took beautiful pictures, and then Mike and I, of course, were at this conference. While we were in Japan, the weather was cold and rainy sometimes snowy, and then alternately like 65 degrees, so kind of like Kansas. Day 9 to 14 was where the trip started in my opinion, getting really fun. We got more interaction with more and more believers and got to start really participating in kind of some ministry work. So this photo is of Jen. She went with Espy or Esperanza.
Yeah, they call her Espy. So Joni, Espy, and then a friend, Hannah. We went and just read the Bible together and studied the Word.
Yeah. Later on that day, we had set aside one day as a tourist day on our trip. We had promised Jack that we'd take him to a samurai museum. And so Emmy served as our guide across Tokyo to the samurai museum. So it was about a two-hour, was it 2 hours by rail? Hour and a half by rail. So Emmy helped us kind of navigate the systems, taught us how to eat lunch, got to see some cool samurai armor and get a goofy photo.
We talked Emmy into putting on the silly armor, yeah, too. It was a really beautiful, like, we met Emmy the week before. We were able to have wonderful conversations with her. She came to church on Sunday. And then when we were with her that Friday, we invited her again to church. And she just really was hungry to be with people and to just kind of join in when we had just met her was meant a lot.
Yeah. And refreshing for us, right, to see someone who's being maintained by God in their faith. Just a really neat experience. You want to take this one, Jen?
And then that night, after we had been on the train for 4 hours, been in like downtown Tokyo, we were all really tired, but one of their friends is Azumi-san and her daughter, Irina.
It's not Irina. I can't
remember.
You keep going.
They said, we want to see John and Jen. I don't think I'll get to see them one last time. So Azumi-san came and visited us for several hours into the evening. And her story's really fun. The Canes, at Christmas time, just made small tracks and passed them out at their train station, their local train station. And Azumi was one that got one of those tracks. And she was not a Christian, but had grown up going to, like, a Christian school, and I think a Christian university as well. So she got the track, 1 in 1,000 kind of chance that she got, you know, they passed these out to so many people and is now really involved in their community, comes over almost every day with like questions. She said, I was reading 1 Corinthians and I just don't understand this and that. And I'm really hungry for the word, really absorbing it in. They've given her books to read on different topics and she's just really taking in God's word. So she was an encouragement to talk to.
Yeah, she was especially just wonderful on our trip because she was so encouraging to Jen and I, like emphasizing the need for more workers out there, saying directly like, yeah, y'all should come back here. And just so earnest in her faith in pursuing Jesus. It was really amazing. So I don't know if Jen mentioned this, but she hung out with us basically till 10:30 at night with her little daughter and then finally went back home. As we progressed the next day, we had some Bible studies in that courtyard area, went out and got sushi with the whole crew. The sushi there is amazing, as you can imagine. And then finished up the day playing with kids in the courtyard. The Sunday following, I know the timeline's getting fuzzy here, y'all. I'm just trying to power through. We went and joined the Canes worshiping at their Soma Community Church. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute, but had a wonderful time listening to a full Japanese service. They provided some translation for the English speakers, followed by some lunch in the park, followed by a crazy night. This was our kids' favorite night of the whole trip. They took us to this like indoor Japanese play place. This is only like a small snapshot of the craziness of that place, but the kids loved it and had a blast. That also got them sufficiently tired so that we could go on a double date with Mike and Joni. So that was the whole strategy that evening. And then our final day, we went to this beautiful like Japanese garden. Mike and Joni watched the kids and gave Jen and I some time at Asento, and then we were sent away on our return trip home. So this is a fun picture. You can see us on the other side of the platform and the Canes on this side, and we're all saying goodbye. So that's the trip. So just to give you all a sense, I know the trip updates are fun. You all probably want to know where we're headed. Yes, please go ahead.
Sorry, I'm going to go back to the, you don't have to go back to the picture, but everybody's been asking us how the kids did, and the kids did really well. They did wonderful on the planes. There were no like major breakdowns. They loved it. They were making friends with the Canes and their neighbors and friends. So the kids had a really enjoyable time, and they were troopers with all the activities going on, and they did great. Julia was in her just prime. She loved it all.
I seriously think Julia did the best out of her whole family on the trip. Like, talked to everybody, was pumped about everything. It was great.
We did say we can't go to a closed country because Julia would blow our cover. She talked to everyone.
Like everybody, yeah. Including people who don't know the language. She's, on the way back to the airport, she spoke for an hour to a woman who doesn't know English.
she said, I was teaching her English. Okay.
So Julia was fantastic. I wish you guys could have seen Julia in Tokyo. It was fantastic. At one point, we were all really thirsty, and Julia was complaining, and then she turned around and spoke Japanese to the waiter and asked for water. I was like, good job,
it's
Julia.
The only phrase she knew, Mizukodasai, and she just looked over and said, Mizukodasai, and she got water.
So Julia's a pro. So here's some things, just a quick snapshot of kind of what we discovered as we were there. The Canes' vision for ministry there in Japan is to partner with a church called Soma Church and establish what's called a missional community. So Soma Church, this is the one we went to on the second Sunday. Soma Church, basically their model of doing church is that they have multiple pods of believers located geographically around an urban area. So I think right now they have like five different pods of believers that meet very regularly around town and intentionally work to encourage each other in the faith and worship together. Those pods of people, they call them missional communities. They're very outward focused. They're always inviting in unbelievers. And so many of those missional communities, it may be a few believers with a few unbelievers who are all speaking and reading the Bible and doing life together. As those communities mature, they eventually become essentially part of a network of churches, right? So they go from just being a small gathering of believers to being their own kind of contained church. Those regional missional communities, they meet fairly frequently. What do they call the gatherings? I think they call them local gatherings. And then once a month, all of those missional communities gather together for what they call the family gathering. So that picture you saw of us worshiping with the Soma people, that was a gathering of like four or five different missional communities that were coming together for the monthly family gathering. So Mike and Joni, did you have something there? Okay. Mike and Joni, they have basically easily 15 people that are always kind of in their network. I would say they probably have five or six believers already kind of accumulated. And so they're working to get into the rhythms of regular meeting to strengthen each other in the faith. Essentially, they're in the process of developing their own missional community. And then long-term, they have this vision of basically helping to develop several churches in this Soma Church network along the KO line. So that's their rail line. On one end is Mike and Joni Kane. On the other end is the family gathering of Soma. And their whole thought is, hey, if we could get several missional communities along the rail line, then we could travel up and down the rail line and encourage each other and be at each other's churches in like 5 minutes. So it's really, really neat vision. Any thoughts there, Jen? You all good? So as we've considered how this has all gone, our convictions align with theirs. Where we think we could fit in is we have experience in a healthy church here at Crestview and could potentially come in and assist with establishing and equipping their community. In addition to this, we heard a lot of emphasis that there is a great need for gospel workers in Japan. So all of this is kind of in the back of our minds. On the flip side, we're not optimal. We have relevant experience, we're faithful believers, but the entry barrier is high because Japanese is one of the like top five most difficult languages to learn on earth, and our culture is different. Does that make sense? So there'd be a lot to learn if we were to go. And then there's things we still need to figure out, practical considerations, like what is our strategy for language learning? Where will our kids go to school? How long will we serve? What are our team dynamics and our expectations around that going to look like with the Canes? These are things we're still kind of processing coming out of the trip that we'll be talking with them. So in terms of next steps for us, right now we're kind of focusing on praying, resting, and thinking about all of this in community with you all. We're going to continue our internship work, so continue to be developed through the internship here at Crestview. We're going to continue to investigate other opportunities. We have possibilities that we have yet to explore with a team in Morocco, one in France. We want to continue the conversation with the Canes, so continue to develop that relationship and just see if the Lord continues to lead us there. And then also kind of in the back of our mind is this goal that we've had for a while, which is to be sent out by the end of this year. So these are the things we're thinking about. There's no concrete, like, yeah, we're going to Japan, or no, we're not. I think it was very positive and a very fruitful trip, and is definitely, it's a big possibility that that could be the place. So we're just continuing to think. If you all would, just be praying with us as we consider these things. Okay, so I think we've been going now for quite a while. We wanted to answer the why of why we want to do this. I hope you all can bear with us for a few more minutes here, and we'll try to give you this in short order. So when we think about the why are Jen and I and our kids pursuing this? The best thesis statement we could come up with our jet-lagged, tired minds is something just as simple as we really believe this. If you think about what we believe, it's a faith, the love of Christ is something that requires all of us to live for him. It's something we can't turn away from. And so we just wanted to give you 4 points that help illustrate this. First of all, when Jen and I think about our lives and how we've come to the point of making this decision, we think about how Jesus has been our friend and is our friend and always will be our friend. As I think back to my youth, Jesus is the one who gave me hope and strength to get through really hard times when I was a college student. I think, Jen, you have experience with that same kind of closeness from Jesus as you've gone through hard times in your life. As we think about our marriage, we think about the early years when we're in conflict because we're young and we're immature, and like Jesus helped us to reconcile with one another because his love is the thing that controls us. His love is the thing that we're putting into that marriage, and so we're able to get past those hurdles. We think about our life goals. The more we've set our sights on Christ and moving towards him, the more we find joy. Now, does that joy come with suffering? Absolutely, right? It's much easier to not suffer if you don't live for Jesus. But if you're okay with going after Jesus and experiencing some suffering, you find true and lasting joy. Even as we've had kids and experienced all the ups and downs that comes with that, Jack's medical issues early on, the stuff that followed with Julia where it was just tough, day in and day out, year in and year out, Jesus has been our friend. And so as we think about how do we want to live our lives, this idea that God loves us, he's been with us at every step, he requires our whole lives, and every time we move towards him, it results in deeper joy, it just motivates us to keep going. So as you think of Jesus this morning and how he's been there for you, remember the friend you have in him. It's that love that he gives us that motivates us to continue to follow him. The second point we have is that heaven and hell are at stake. Some of the reasons we step out and want to follow Jesus in this way are pretty intense. It's motivated us to experience a lot of loss in the last year, and we're going to continue to experience loss because of him. When believers think about, a lot of times, and this has actually been reflected in our Gospel Fluency Sunday School upstairs in the adult class, a lot of times when we think about the gospel, we break it into creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, right? The four kind of transitions of the gospel. Creation being like there's an almighty God who created all things, heaven and earth, all living things, for his own purposes, for his own glory, that sets the purpose of everything we see in life, right? All that you see, all that you experience, it's all intended to give him glory. But what did humanity do? Humanity decided they didn't want any of that. They didn't want his control. And instead of obeying his rules, they tried to self-determine their future. They tried to define for themselves what was right and wrong. And so that led to us all in humanity, living in a state of death, where death is hung over our head because we have disobeyed our God and rightly earned his judgment. And that judgment is coming, a judgment that Jesus describes as outer darkness, a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth, of eternal fire, of a worm that doesn't die. But that's not where it ends, because God, while being just to destroy and punish humanity in that way, has provided a redeemer who has come and paid that penalty for us. He's become our sacrificial lamb, his blood covering our sin. He's become the absorber of all of God's wrath, so that we don't have to see that kind of wrath that Jesus talks about. He's become the one who reconciles us. We're no longer enemies with God, but brought near. He's the one who's ransomed us, right? He's freed us from our captors. We're no longer under the oppression of sin and death and Satan, but are under the gracious, merciful leadership of our Master Christ. And one day he's going to restore everything the way it should be. He's going to make all things new, you guys. All this death that we experience now, the aging of our bodies, the death of loved ones, the struggles of normal everyday life, will pass away, and we will live life as it was always intended to be with him forever. This storyline is what compels me and Jen to go. And I want you all to just, I know you've heard the gospel 100 times. I want you all to see that that story, if we really believe that, you can't just live life for you. It changes how you look at reality. If we neglect to speak of creation with those around us, we withhold the purpose of all life from those who are living it. So imagine a Saturday where you have nothing going on, you're cleaning your house. If you have nothing going on a Saturday, but you know you got to clean your house, how long does it take you? It takes forever. But if you know you have company coming in 15 minutes, all of a sudden you have purpose and motivation and you like clean that house real fast. Or imagine if you're like a bricklayer, just day after day, stacking bricks on a wall. It would change things if you knew that you were building that wall for a children's hospital, right? If someone told you the purpose of that. That's what it's like if we withhold the truth that God is our creator from those around us. We withhold their purpose. If we withhold the information that the fall has happened, it means we're knowingly watching our neighbors walk into a death trap without saying a word. And as we think of like the nations, people who have no hope of hearing of Christ, they're walking into a death trap without anyone telling them. It'd be like waking up at night and watching your neighbor's house burning down and you not going and telling them, right? We wouldn't do that in practice, but we do it every day when we go out and we let ourselves be dissuaded from speaking the gospel to those around us. I say this with a lot of intensity. Just know I'm a hypocrite here too. Like, as I say intense things, remember there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? We're all of us redeemed. I just want to show you our motivation and also help you to evaluate your own motives as you look at life, to live for Christ. If you withhold the good news about redemption, it's like preventing those who suffer most in the world from the one person who can give them rest. Jen and I brainstormed our examples on this one, and the best we could come up with is, there was this time after church one day that Julia wandered downstairs as like a 2-year-old and got stuck in the ladies' bathroom in the basement here at Crestview. And like, we couldn't find her. And so church shut down, all the lights were turned off, and Julia was down there in the bathroom in the dark crying, and we couldn't find her forever until we finally like started checking every room and finally found her. It's kind of like that if we don't tell our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our coworkers about the redemption that we have in Christ. They're in the dark, looking for rescue, needing relief from their suffering, and they're just waiting for someone to give it to them, right? We have that message to set people free. And then finally, restoration. If we withhold the good news of the restoration that Jesus has, it's like withholding the information about the most, how did I write this? It's like preventing those we know from experiencing the greatest joy imaginable. So imagine, like, for those of you who work in office settings, you know how sometimes your boss like buys up some tickets and they'll put them out and you can go to like a hockey game in Wichita or something. So imagine your boss has like Super Bowl tickets. Or for those of you who don't care about football, like a Taylor Swift concert ticket, right? He buys up like 100 of them and puts them out on the front desk and everybody can come grab a ticket and go to the game for free. But in this scenario, imagine you're the only one who knows about it, right? How many of us would hesitate to go tell everyone in the office, like, dude, free Super Bowl tickets, let's go? And yet we hesitate so strongly when it comes to something far greater that we have at our fingertips in Christ Jesus. So why do we hold back? There's many reasons for that, but my encouragement to you is all to just think about what we have and what's at stake, and let's be speaking the gospel to our neighbors. This is the sort of thing that makes me and Jen want to focus in on this and learn how to do this well. We're not good at it. It's not like me and Jen are like gospel heroes over here speaking the gospel every day, okay? So just understand, I want to call you to it, not put condemnation on you for not. How are we doing? Oh man, I'm sorry, you all. I'm hustling. Last couple thoughts. The church is the family of families ordained by God to take the gospel to the world. Jesus and the apostles described the church in a few different ways. Jesus said that the knowledge that he was the Savior was the knowledge that would found the church, and that that church would tackle the gates of hell. The gates of hell would not be able to stand up against the advance of the church in the world. He said that the community of faith and the love that they have for one another would be the way that the world would know who Jesus was, by the love that we share with one another. Paul said that the church is a pillar, something that upholds the truth, and a buttress of the truth, something that protects and keeps the truth pure. Paul also writes in Ephesians that the church is the place where all nations come together to worship Christ as one. And we're a family of families, a group of people who love one another and share this love with the world that we have in Jesus. So I totally stole a quote from Phil that he had in a paper about the church that he wrote very recently. He says this: "The church is our family in Christ. Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. So if we're going to see an impact among the followers of Jesus in this day and age, like we saw in the early days of the church, we will need to be investing in the church as the family he's given for our spiritual well-being." And all of this begs the question of why this isn't a priority for us. We could excuse church involvement with the most infamous reason of the day: I'm busy. Of course, we're all busy. We have yet to meet someone who isn't busy. And yet many of us prioritize the things that matter to us. For me, it's coffee and reading. In the busyness of life, I can get a good cup of coffee and read a good bit each day. For others, it's working out, exploring some hobby, or giving our time to such things. We find the time to do those things because they're important to us, and we have figured out why this investment matters. Investment in church matters too. So here's the way that we wanted to frame this for you all. One of the main reasons we want to consider going to the nations is because we love you all. You have been our family and always will be. Through you, over the last 12 years, we've been loved, supported, and told the good news of Jesus again and again and again. You've done this with our children, too. And Jesus tells us all in Matthew 28 to ensure that communities like this are built all over the world. So how can we hold that back from the nations? And then the final thought, gosh, I keep just adding final thoughts. I'm so sorry. The final thought is just this really big conviction that's been laid in our hearts here at Crestview. That is, everyone is called to the work of ministry. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to do something. And the thing that they're to do is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I don't know if you all know this. It's not like me and Jen started out like being up on stage and talking in a church. We came here as 23-year-olds wanting to make money and like have a good life. And by being in the body of Christ, these convictions have all been laid here. We're not pro ministers. We've never been to a seminary. We're just people. But the truth is we're all called to do this. All of us. With our lives, with our careers, with our families, with our time at the park, whatever it is, this is what we're called to. And so you all are too. And many of you are ready. And so we just want to encourage you all to give yourselves to Jesus, prioritize his church, and make him the focal point of everything you do. Ask yourself, how does your work, your sports, your exercise, your children, whatever, serve to tell the gospel, show love for God, or show love for your neighbor. And if it doesn't do that, either stop doing it or reorganize that thing so it does. I think if you do that, you'll find the love of Christ growing in your heart and your effectiveness as a minister growing too. So as a closing, remember the gospel. I know this is really intense. It's hard to talk about this with you all because I feel like I'm just hitting you over the head in some regard. But it's also necessary to show you why this push has come for me and Jen. Like, how are we motivated to step out? It's because these things are playing in the back of our minds. And so I encourage you, we both encourage you to reevaluate your lives and live for Christ. So let's seek Jesus and let's get that joy that he gives to us.